want to bring before you tonight a few verses that I've not talked much about in the last few years, but I've thought about them some in the last few minutes, and we hope it's of the Lord. When we come to the second chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then he makes a comparison. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him? Now, in those passages, we find some verses that have been twisted by a lot of people. I remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the Apostle Peter, in verses 15 and 16, referred to the Apostle Paul, and he referred to him as our beloved brother. And it's generally understood that Peter wrote this epistle to his own Jewish people, wrote it to the Hebrew people. And Peter, in writing to his own people about Brother Paul, said that in Brother Paul's writing, says, he has written unto you an epistle. And that epistle that he refers to is the book of Hebrews. The Apostle Peter, once again, is writing to Hebrews, the Jewish people. And he tells these people that our beloved brother Paul has written an epistle to you, namely the book of Hebrews. And he says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that is, they twist it, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So the Apostle Peter tells us that even back in that early day, that people were trying to twist the epistle that Brother Paul had written to the Hebrew people. They were trying to twist it. Now in those verses that I've read to you tonight, beginning Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verses 1 through 4, there are a lot of things in there that many people in this world twist. One of the first twists that is put on those verses is some people twist those verses to teach that a person that's born of the Spirit of God, a person for whom Christ died, quickened by the Spirit, can lose their salvation. Some people refer to this as backsliding. Some refer to it as falling from grace. It's generally referred to as the sin of apostasy. Now, these verses are twisted to teach that a person saved by the grace of God, covered by the shed blood of Christ, and quickened by the Holy Spirit, can sin, apostatize, backslide, and lose their salvation. Well, if that's so, I have a number of questions to ask. In this same Hebrew epistle, we have some of the strongest statements in the Bible teaching the eternal security of the child of God. We notice such verses as Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the precious blood of Christ, who without blemish and without spot offered himself to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He will tell us in that same ninth chapter, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Apostle Paul tells us that the redemption that Christ obtained for us is an eternal redemption. And since it's eternal, there's no end to it. And if I could be redeemed by the blood of Christ today, and then lose the benefits of that redemption tomorrow, it would cease to be eternal redemption. And we go on into the next chapter, in chapter 10, verse 12. He says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And look at the 14th verse. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In the book of Hebrews, we have some of the strongest statements in the Bible teaching the eternal security of the child of God, teaching that the redemption that Christ obtained for his people is eternal redemption, that he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it would seem ridiculous for me or any other man to claim that in this same epistle, where Brother Paul gives us these strong statements teaching the eternal security of the child of God, that he would also teach in chapter 2 the very opposite, that a person could lose their salvation, that is, lose their eternal salvation. But this warning in Hebrews chapter 2 sounds very serious, and it is very serious. Now, I have read the writings, and I've met a few people that believe in salvation by grace and who believe a great deal like the Primitive Baptists believe, that try to dodge the problems in these verses by teaching that, well, the people that the Apostle Paul was writing to, they say, weren't really saved people at all. They were people who had a head religion. They were professors of eternal life, but they were not possessors of eternal life. And some folks try to dodge the problems in these verses by saying, well, these people that the Apostle Paul was writing to were people that just thought they had it, and they lost it because they didn't have it anyway, but they just thought they had it. But if you'll read those verses very carefully, the Apostle Paul is warning people like us. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. He's not saying they or somebody else. He's not saying people out here that have a head religion. He's not saying somebody out here in the world ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which they've heard. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And in the center column of my old study Bible, in fact, in the center column of most every reference Bible I've ever seen in my life, you'll find that that word, let them slip, comes from a Greek word that means run out as a leaking vessel. Now I want to notice the comparison the Apostle Paul made right there. He compared your spiritual mind, regardless of how efficient it is, he compared your spiritual mind to a leaking vessel. Therefore, we ought to give them earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. That expression, let them slip, means run out like a leaking vessel. It's been my experience in life that most of the time in my life I've operated machinery and driven pickups and automobiles that have lots of miles on them. I have a Ford station wagon at home with over 200,000 miles on it, and a Buick with over 150,000, and a pickup, last time I looked, with about 130,000. And I usually drive them a long way. But when I'm operating something that's rather new and I realize it's in pretty good shape, I might neglect to check the radiator and the transmission fluid. Really, I don't, because I'm a negative thinker. And I've had so many problems, I'm rather paranoid. I'm sort of bad about checking everything. But when you're, maybe you spent most of your life driving new machinery or new automobiles, and maybe you could depend on your radiators and rear ends and transmissions and power steering pumps and brake master cylinders, and maybe you could depend on your tires. But I spent most of my time dealing with things like that that had a tendency to leak. They had a tendency to lose something, maybe lose a little bit as you went along the way. And I've spent a lot of time in my life checking things like that. Now, once I find out that a radiator, a power steering pump, or something like that, once I find out that it has a tendency to leak, I keep a real close check on it. Now, if I don't know that it doesn't have a nature to leak, and it's rather dependable, I don't watch it too carefully. But once I learn that it's got a nature about it, that it wants to leak, I'll check it real often. The Apostle Paul has just warned every one of us that our spiritual minds, regardless of how efficient your mind is, regardless of how sharp you are, that our spiritual mind has a tendency to leak. He compares it to a leaking vessel. He tells us that regardless of how much you may have obtained from your Bible reading today or from the last sermon you heard, regardless of how full your cup is, and you may be like David in Psalms 23, who rejoiced because his cup runneth over. You can be sure that that mind has the nature of a leaking vessel. And each hour that passes, and each day that passes, we're going to have the tendency to lose a little bit of it unless we pay the earnest heed. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The things that you have been taught and rejoiced in from childhood are things that are slippery. And also, he tells us that this vessel in which we contain them is a leaking vessel. And since it's a leaking vessel, we need to watch it very carefully, and we need to constantly be trying to get a refill. That's why God's people need to attend the house of God. That's why we need to read the Bible. That's why we need to meditate on spiritual things. Therefore, we ought to give the morning seed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now look at the comparison. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, what in the world is he referring to? You might say, well, that sounds like a lot of Greek to me. By comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can find out what that word spoken by angels was. He's writing folks like us over here in the church age, and he's making a comparison that we have some things we need to pay heed to, take heed to, and keep on our minds at all times. And he draws a comparison to God's people under the law. That word spoken by angels was Moses' law, and I'll prove that by a few verses. We go to the 7th chapter of Acts, verse 53. And when those Jews are stoning Stephen to death, one of the charges that Stephen made against the nation Israel, he says, you have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Because if you take your Bible to the 68th Psalm and read verse 17, you'll find that when Moses went up on that mountaintop to spend 40 days and nights in the presence of the Lord, and when the Lord gave him the law of commandments from Mount Sinai, Moses was not only up there in the presence of the Lord, but he was up there in the presence of at least 20,000 angels. Now, that's not my imagination. Go to Psalm 68, verse 17. It says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, as in the holy place. When those laws and that code of living was given to Moses on that mountaintop, it was given in the presence of angels. And we come to Galatians 3:19. The Apostle Paul asked this question. Wherefore then serveth the law? What purpose did the law serve? He says it was added because of transgressions till the seed, and this is Christ, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. But notice the rest of it. He says it was ordained by angels in the presence of a mediator. That mediator was Moses. But there were multitudes of angels that were present when God gave that law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now notice the comparison once again the Apostle Paul is making. He is telling us here in the church age that there's some things we need to take heed to. There's some things that, in fact, he uses the word earnest heed. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Look at the comparison. For if the word spoken by angels, that law God gave Israel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, notice the question he asked. He says, how shall we escape? Now, I'd like to throw that off on somebody else. But the Apostle Paul did not ask the question, how shall they escape? He says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? And you know, it's a common habit with us that sometimes when we're reading a Bible lesson that sort of exposes us, it exposes our nature and it exposes our faults, it's a habit with us that we'd like to throw it off on somebody else. And I know it's a very common habit with folks, since I've spent most of my life trying to preach, that's lots of times when you're preaching to folks, it's a habit with us that we want to throw it off on somebody else. Have you ever found yourself doing that? Have you ever found yourself hearing a message, hearing a real plain message on the Word of God and saying, I hope somebody else is hearing that, trying to throw it off on somebody else? But you see, it's impossible for me to throw this off on somebody else. The Apostle Paul says, how shall we escape? And the comparison he's making is that Israel of old did not escape. And now he says, how shall we escape? But notice this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The question is not, how shall we escape if we reject it? Now, if he had put the word reject in there, some of our good friends out in the world that teach that the Lord, they say, has appointed the gospel as the Lord's means of trying to save the entire human race. And they go on to say that you have your opportunity, sinner friend, that you can either accept God's plan of salvation or you can reject God's plan of salvation. But you see, the word reject is not in that text. He is not describing something that lost people can accept or reject. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That word is neglect. Now, if you'll think with me just a few minutes, a person cannot neglect something unless they have it to start with. Since I've been married nearly 33 years, it would not be any problem for me to neglect my wife. And probably I have, and probably will in the future. And this brother here is married, and this brother over here is married, and I suppose most of the men I'm facing in this congregation are married. And it would not be too hard, I suppose, for a married man to neglect his wife. But it would be a ridiculous situation if somebody tried to accuse my son David of neglecting his wife since he doesn't have a wife. Now, I don't believe I should have a hard time proving to intelligent people that you cannot neglect something unless you have it. You've got to have it to neglect it. And it requires saved people who are in possession of salvation to neglect their salvation. The Apostle Paul is not writing an appeal to lost sinners and saying, here's God's proposition. Because after all, the gospel is nowhere described in the Bible as a proposition. The gospel is described in the Bible as a proclamation. You go to the 61st chapter of Isaiah, and by the way, in the 4th chapter of Luke, the Lord read these very words from Isaiah and said they applied to himself, they applied to him. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Did you notice that this work is a proclamation? To proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to bind up the brokenhearted, but watch this, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you'll find in that remarkable prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61, that twice the Word of God is referred to as a proclamation. The Word of God, the Gospel, is nowhere in the Bible referred to as a proposition. This lesson that the Apostle Paul is teaching here is not a proposition to a lost sinner that here's God's plan of salvation and you can accept it or reject it. That word reject is not in that text. But the word neglect is in the text. And the warning that the Apostle Paul is giving to these people is that Israel of old was given something by God. God blessed those people. He gave them a law which was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. He gave them the blessings of the land of Canaan, and they neglected it, and because of their neglect, they suffered the consequences here in time and lost some things. The warning to church members in this day and age is not that we reject our salvation, but that we can neglect it. But I would ask you one more time before I proceed. Can you neglect something you do not have? It's that word neglect I want to deal with. One of the most classic examples of neglect I ever remember reading in the Bible is found in the 24th chapter of Proverbs. Here's the writings of Solomon, the wisest man to ever walk this earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. But among natural men, Solomon is considered to be the wisest man that ever lived because God promised him in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, when he prayed to God for wisdom, that there would be none wiser than him before him, and there'd be none wiser than him after. Well, this man Solomon writes in Proverbs 24, look at verse 30. And here's one of the most outstanding examples of neglect I know of anywhere in the Bible. Solomon says, I went by the field of the slothful. He says, I passed by the field of the lazy man. I went by the field of the slothful. And I went by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And he begins to describe it. He said it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and said the stone wall that we might call a fence. He said the stone wall around it was all broken down, thorns and nettles everywhere. But to your surprise, if you will read that lesson, Solomon learned something from it. He says, I considered it well. And he said, I received instruction. That's what Solomon lessoned. And, you know, have you ever encountered certain people in this life that had bad habits? They were always in jail, always causing problems. You ever wonder what purpose people like that serve? Well, there's an old saying, if you cannot serve any other purpose in life, you can at least serve as a bad example. There are some folks, I've known a few folks in this life, that about all I could figure that they ever served, the only purpose I could figure they ever served on this earth, was to teach us how not to do it. Well, Solomon says you could learn from bad examples. Here's a very bad example. Here's an example of a man that was neglecting his farm. He was neglecting his vineyard. You say, well, you can't learn anything from somebody like that. If I want to learn something about keeping vineyards and farming, I want to follow after. I'll go around and follow the best farmers in the country. I want to follow the good examples. No, Solomon says you can learn something from a bad example. He said, I went by the field of the slothful and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. He said, I saw the thorns and the nettles all over it. I saw the fences, the stone wall broken down. He said, I considered it and I received instruction. You know what a lesson Solomon learned from that? He learned that most anything in this life will go to pot if you neglect it a little at a time. Here's what Solomon learned. After saying that I considered it, Solomon studied it over. He looked it over. And he said, I received instruction. And here's his conclusion. He said, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and says, your poverty will come. The biggest problem of that field was somebody was neglecting it. Somebody was neglecting it with a little sleep today and a little slumber today and a little bit of the folding of the hands. Every once in a while you ever get tired of working your fields, working your garden, you know, working with weeds and thorns and things like that. I met a disgusted farmer one time. He was just, you know, just really fed up, as the saying goes. And he said, I'm just going to throw my hands up and said, I'm going to just give this back to the Lord. He said, the Lord can run my farm. I said, you're not turning it over to the Lord. You're turning it over to a curse. Don't ever get it in your head that you'll just turn your garden over to the Lord. Or you'll just turn your farm over to the Lord. Because instead of turning it over to the Lord, I'm going to prove to you by the Bible that you're turning it over to a curse. You're asking for a curse to come upon. Because if you'll go to the third chapter of Genesis, verse 17. Now, there's a lot of things in this life we need to turn over to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's probably 100 cares that each person in this congregation has that you really ought to turn over to the Lord. Now, the Bible tells me I need to turn my care over to the Lord. There's a lot of things I need to turn over to the Lord. But you don't want to turn your garden over to the Lord. You don't want to turn your farm over to the Lord. You know why? Anytime you do that, you're turning it over to the curse. Because take your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. After man sinned, the Lord not only placed a curse upon the human family, but he placed a curse on the ground. He told that fall of man, he said, cursed is the ground for your sake. He said, it will no more henceforth just yield its fruit to thee. He says, instead, it will yield thorns and nettles. And he says, you will till the soil of it. And said, you will earn a living from that soil, not by the sweat of your brow. That's the way people quote it. But if you read the Bible says this stubborn earth will make more sweat than that. It says you'll earn a living by the sweat of your face. That vineyard that Solomon was looking at, that garden he's looking at, that field he's looking at, was something God placed a curse on when man fell. And any time you begin to neglect it, it's going straight to nettles and thorns. It'll go straight downhill. And by the same degree of comparison, the Apostle Paul here in Hebrews chapter 2 is not telling God's children that you can apostatize and fall from grace and lose your salvation and split hell wide open. And he is not begging a lost sinner to accept and not reject what he's got to say. He's warning folks like us about neglecting our salvation. I'd like to talk to you tonight about a few ways that God's people can neglect their salvation. He says, how shall we escape? And these judgments you're talking about, he's talking about are right here in time, just as God punished Israel right here in time. Because if you'll go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the promise he gave them pertaining to the land of Canaan was that if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the fruit of the land. But he says, if you refuse and rebel, said, I'll devour you with a sword. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him? Says God was bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles. He's talking about that salvation that was preached by Christ and the apostles. Now then we begin to think about some ways that God's people can neglect their salvation. And that first way that we can neglect our salvation is to just quit thinking about it. Just quit thinking about it and quit rejoicing in it every day that you live. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And Peter makes a beautiful statement in that third verse when he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That one verse right there would force me to believe in salvation by grace. Because whatever it is that you want to talk about, if it pertains unto life and godliness, that verse says God's divine power gave it to you. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And he says that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. Well, that's a beautiful statement, isn't it? When he tells us that God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, somebody might say, well, since that's true, then we might as well just sit down on a stool and do nothing. There's nothing left for us to do. No, we have some responsibilities to a Lord that gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Listen to the list of things he tells us to do. He says, and beside all this, add to your faith virtue. Did you ever notice the way the word faith just pops up in that verse? All of a sudden, faith appears in that verse. Now notice he never told an alien sinner who doesn't have any faith to go get some. He tells people like us to add to your faith virtue. You say, well, I can't add to faith unless I have it to start with. That's right, you've got to have it to add to it. Well, where did faith come from? Back up to the third verse, remember? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. When you were born again of the Spirit of God, one of those fruit of the Spirit that was placed in your heart when you were born again is that precious gift of faith. Take your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and there the Apostle Paul will name nine fruit of the Spirit. Notice this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that word fruit is singular. Here we have the Spirit of God is compared to a fruit-bearing tree that bears nine manner of fruit, but these are all the singular fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit of these are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. You know who it is that has faith? It's somebody that's been dealt with by the Spirit of God. You might say, well, I thought everybody had faith. No, everybody doesn't have that faith which is the fruit of the Spirit of God, because if you'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul asked those church members to pray for him. And he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and that it may be glorified even as it is with you and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Did you notice that this great man of God wants to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men? Someone may be asking, well, I thought preachers wanted to be delivered to unreasonable and wicked men. That's the way a lot of people look at it. Is that I should have a yearning in my heart tonight for you to assemble all the unreasonable and wicked men and pigeon forge you can find and let me try to preach to them. But the Apostle Paul says, I want you to pray for me that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Why did he want to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men? He says, for all men have not faith. And the next time you think that every member of Adam's race has got a little spark of faith down here, go back and read that verse. Read that verse. Thus saith, all men have not faith. The only people you're going to find in this world that have faith are described in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, for a man to think soberly, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And if you've got that measure of faith, it's because God dealt it to you. Where did that measure of faith come from? Look at that verse. It's in your Bible, same as mine. Romans chapter 12, read verse 2. Wouldn't hurt you to read verse 1. It won't do you any harm either. He says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's who has faith. When the Spirit of God deals with you, and those fruit of the Spirit begin to blossom in your heart, and God deals with you, gives you that measure of faith, then you've got something to add something to. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to talk to you tonight about usually the first stage that folks go through when they start neglecting their salvation. I want to prove to you that the first stage most of the Lord's people go through when they start neglecting their salvation is that they just quit thinking about it. Let's read on. Peter said, and beside all this, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me we ought to be trying to grow in knowledge. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. Man, that'd keep you busy, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Won't that keep you busy? If every day you live, you work that adding to the faith God gave you, adding to your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge and the knowledge temperance. And temperance is the wisdom and common sense to use knowledge. What the main thing that God's people need today is not people who know all about everything, but it's people that know how to handle what knowledge they have. I've noticed in the last 10 or 15 years among the Primitive Baptists that I've met lots of young men, most of whom are not with us anymore. Flown the coop, turned in their credentials, destroyed their lives doctrinally and morally, and as I think back on them, I think back upon brilliant young men who had a good understanding of the Bible, who had a broad knowledge of the Scriptures, and had a good ability to deliver it. And in most every case, the problem was not that these brethren were lacking in knowledge. They didn't have enough sense to handle what knowledge they had. And I've told folks a lot of times, one of my favorite quotes from Jerry Clower, and I've used this a lot, and if you've heard me preach much, you've probably heard me say this before, and if you'll follow me around, you'll probably hear me say it again. One of my favorite quotes from old Jerry Clower, he met a woman one time who thought she was smart, and he said, "Lady, it is obvious to me that your chief problem is that you're educated beyond your intelligence." And our world is filled with people today who are educated beyond their intelligence. What folks need to do today is use common sense and use your old God-given brain.
Amen.
There's hardly a day passes that I don't think about a friend of mine, a very brilliant man, president of college, told several times about a colored maid he had work for him. And even though this man's a college president and a brilliant man, his colored maid used to come up with some real good ones every once in a while, and he'd brag on them. And she'd say, "Well, doctor," said, "it goes like this," said, "when you ain't got no education, you just have to use your brain." Well, one of the problems we have today is folks depend too much on education, and we don't use that God-given common sense, the common sense the Lord gave you. Now listen. Now notice how busy this would keep us if we did what he says here.
Yeah.
Add to your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge and the knowledge temperance and the temperance patience and the patience godliness and the godliness brotherly kindness and the brotherly kindness charity. That'd keep us busy, wouldn't it? There's some folks, young folks talking to me a few years ago about, "Well, you know, the Primitive Baptists are rather strict. You've got a lot of rules, and a problem with trying to serve the Lord is there's so many things you can't do." Well, my reply to that is that I don't have enough time to do the things I can do. I mean, it never goes through my mind. It never does go through my mind the things that I can't do because I'm a Primitive Baptist. I mean, you go around worrying all the time about what you can't do. In fact, I don't know of anything I really want to do that I can't do. You say, well, there's a lot of things I want to do that I can't do and serve the Lord. And what you need to do is start praying and ask God to work on your wanting. You say, wanter is not a word, it's not in the dictionary. I've been warned in Primitive Baptist for 20 years, I'm going to write a dictionary of my own one of these days, and I guarantee you wanter will be in my dictionary. It'll be spelled like I spell it, and it'll be pronounced the way I pronounce it. I've got as much right to write a dictionary as anybody else. Listen, if there's a lot of things you want to do that are getting in your way of serving the Lord, then why don't you beg God to work on your want to a little bit? I've heard the idea of people saying, I can't join the Primitive Baptist Church. I could never be an old Hardsdale Baptist because there's just so many things you can't do. Listen, I don't have enough time, and you don't either, to do the things we can do. I could stay busy probably about 21 hours a day on what I've just read to you tonight. Add to your faith virtue, and the virtue of knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. That'll keep us busy, but here's what's going to happen to folks if we don't do that. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this, here's the other side of it. Here's a description of a person neglecting their salvation going through the first stage. What's this? The text I'm trying to talk to you about tonight is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? When God's people began to neglect their salvation here in the year 1989, and if the world stands, it'll be true in 1990, and if there's a year 1999, it'll be true then. Anytime God's people begin to neglect their salvation, we're going to lose some things, just like Israel lost them in the olden days. Here's the first stage of neglecting your salvation. After Peter tells us to stay busy adding to our faith virtue and temperance and knowledge and staying busy with all these things, here's the other side of it. He says, but he that lacketh these things, the preacher that didn't do that, the church member didn't do that, the person that neglected it, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. But watch out. This person that begins to neglect their salvation, next thing you know, they'll be forgetful. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The first stage that folks go through when they begin to neglect their salvation, they quit thinking about it. They begin to forget that I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I'll pose the situation to you, and you remember it, you go out and try it. Anytime you find me, if you ever find me, when I'm down on everybody, and it doesn't matter who you mention from one post to the other, I'm down on them. I'm down on every preacher in the country, and I'm down on everybody in the country, and I'm down on the church, and I'm down on life. If you ever find me in that situation, and I pray you never do, you start listening carefully and see how much I'm talking about my salvation. Because here's two things that do not go together. Now, whenever you find folks and all they want to do is talk about other people, and they're critical of everybody else, and everybody's wrong but them, everybody's out of order but them, everybody's in disorder but us, anytime you find folks talking that way, you start listening to those folks and see how much of this kind of talk's coming out of their mouths. That I was a poor, condemned, ruined sinner, and I'm not deserving of any of God's blessings, but the Lord loved me, and Christ died for me, and I've got a hope that heaven will be my home. I remember being around people when I joined the church 37.5 years ago that talked about their salvation.
Amen.
I remember when old Baptists would sit around and talk about what sinners they were. I remember those times. When we'd talk about what kind of sinners we were and how we didn't deserve anything that God had given us. And folks would talk about their salvation, and they'd talk about their experience. And I hope you're still glad you came. But I still remember times when our people used to go to associations and some of these meetings, like I hope this one turns out to be, and they went away talking about who they heard, or what they heard. I've watched people carefully in the last 15 years. You know, the Bible tells us the last days that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It tells us that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I notice it's a habit with folks in this day and age that folks go to associations or go to some of our annual meetings, and I meet them on their way back home. I meet them somewhere else. Very, very seldom does anybody talk to me anymore about what they heard preached. They'll tell me how many preachers were there, but they never tell me what anybody preached. They'll tell me who they saw, how many folks were there, you know, what kind of car so-and-so's driving, who swapped cars. I met some folks one time who left one of these so-called big meetings, and they came up to me and they said, what do you think about that Lincoln or so-and-so's driving? I said, I don't think about it. I've got better things to think about, and I wonder why you're thinking about it. That gives you a little insight into just what an ugly character I am. What do you think about so-and-so's brand new brick home? I don't think about it. Thank God I've got something better to think about. I've got 66 books, 1,189 chapters of God's Word to think about, and I've also got a lifetime of the goodness of God to think about. I've got thousands of friends over this country to think about. Thank God I don't have to waste time worrying about your Cadillac, your Lincoln, your Mercedes-Benz, your fine home. I don't have time to waste thinking about that. I don't think about it, and I'm wondering why you're thinking about it. Surely you've got something better to think about than that. Sure. But notice. I remember a time when Primitive Baptists sang songs about their salvation. I remember a time when they sang songs about sin and depravity and the blood of Christ and their salvation. I go to Primitive Baptist meetings today, and I hope you're still glad you came, but I'll sit out there and listen to mood music. You know, it'd be real nice for a dentist to use to drill in your teeth, you know. I mean, there's no blood in it. There's no sin in it. There's no salvation in it. There's no redemption in it. You know, twilight is stealing over the sea. Now, if I want to hear that kind of stuff, I'll go to the dentist's office. You know, he plays this moody stuff while he works on me. Doesn't do any good. I mean, I still hate it. Can't wait till I get out of there. But God forbid the day ever comes that we ever get tired of amazing grace. And grace is a charming thing. And show pity, Lord, O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting sinner live. God forbid we ever get tired of that. Listen. One of the first signs of somebody neglecting their salvation, it says, he that lacketh these things is blind. Man like this or person like this starts reading the Bible, they don't see anything anymore. Once upon a time, they can see the goodness of God on nearly every page, maybe every page. Then he's blind, he cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. That's one of the first thing starts happening to you when you start neglecting your salvation. Just quit thinking about it. Quit talking to other people about it. How long has it been since you spent a lot of time thinking about what you would have been without the grace of God? Where you would have been without God's grace? The old song says, and if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law proves it well. Is there a person in this congregation that would say God would have been unjust if he'd allowed you to spend eternity in hell? And the hell I'm talking about is not the grave. The hell I'm talking about is not fictitious. The hell I'm talking about is real. There's a lot of old Baptists today. I don't think they like the type of hell I preach. I preach the Bible hell, and I preach the hells in our articles of faith. The hell I preach is neither cool nor lonely. I've heard a lot of folks lately talking about hell, and the way they describe hell, it's not much worse than Texas. The hell I'm talking about is the hell that's taught in the Bible. And without the grace of God, it would have been your home. How long has it been since you've had a meditation session on that? How long has it been since you've talked to somebody about that? How long has it been since you rejoiced in your salvation? That's one of the first things God's people do when they begin to neglect their salvation. They just quit thinking about it. Next thing you're going to notice when God's people begin to neglect their salvation, you're going to find people that start getting their priorities all mixed up. Now I'm going to pose a situation for you. Suppose you hired me to manage your farm or maybe manage your business. And every time you came around your farm or your place of business, you always found me busy. Somebody, you never find me loafing. You always find me busy. Somebody might say, well, that sounds like a wonderful employee. I've never criticized a man like that. I mean, somebody like that get a raise. I sure never would jump on somebody like that. I can give you a situation where you jump on somebody like that. If you appointed me to manage your farm or to run your business, and there was something urgent that you wanted done, and I should have been doing it, is the most important thing in this world to you. Here's a situation. Let's say it's harvest time, and your grain is ready to harvest, and there's storm clouds coming, and you want grain harvest. You come out to your farm, and you find me, I am busy. I am busy as a one-armed paper hanger. I'm up there, I mean, I'm repairing a barn roof, and I'm doing a good job of it. You're not going to brag on me for repairing that barn roof. You're going to jump all over me because I'm not doing the thing that's most important. I think anybody here can see tonight that you don't always satisfy your superiors by staying busy. You've got to stay busy at that thing that's most important to your superior. First stage God's people go through when they begin to neglect their salvation, they quit thinking about it. They quit singing about it, and they quit wanting to talk about it. And after a while, they get weary hearing men preach about it. They say, oh, that old salvation by grace, redemption by the blood of Christ. First time I ever heard that, I kicked the slat out of my cradle. Heard it all the while. Listen. Second stage people go through. You'll find sometimes folks will start getting their priorities a little mixed up. The Lord warned his people more times about getting tangled up with these things. Watch this. Riches, cares of this life, and the pleasures of this world. I think I could find you as many times in the Bible where the Lord warned his people about getting tangled up with those three things. Just to try a few. 13th chapter of Matthew. Try Luke 8:14. Try Luke chapter 21. That's just a few. The Lord was warning his disciples all the time about being led astray by those three things. Riches, cares of this life, riches and cares of this life, and the pleasures of this world. I have enough confidence in the folks I'm trying to preach to tonight that I'm not the least bit afraid that you folks out here are going to fall into pits of fornication and adultery and wind up drunkards and thieves. I've got that much confidence in you. Those things sometimes happen among God's people, but thank the Lord, they're still so seldom that when they happen, they shock us. Those are not everyday occurrences among the Lord's people. But I've seen a lot more old Baptists. I've seen a lot more of the Lord's people led astray by riches, pleasures, and the cares of this life. Talking about how that we don't please the Lord just for staying busy at things. We've got to have our priorities right. Let's go to the 6th chapter of Matthew, verse 33. The Lord told his disciples, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There are a lot of folks read that verse wrong. Some folks read that verse this way. Seek ye only the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's not what the Lord says. And I've known a few fine young preachers in my lifetime read the verse that way. Seek ye only the kingdom of God, meaning that you're supposed to neglect everything else and spend all your time reading the Bible, all the time, you know, doing something of a spiritual nature. Well, that would be an unreasonable request. The Lord didn't say seek ye only the kingdom of God. He said seek it first. Now that word first implies to me that there's seconds, thirds, and fourths in life. And everybody I'm facing, this congregation, has got some second, thirds, and fourths in life. I have a wife, I have children, I have responsibility in my community where I live, and most everybody here is annoyed from time to time by having to make a living. Most everybody here has washing machines to fix. You have water pumps to replace. You have second, thirds, and fourths in this life. The Lord did not say, seek ye only the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Lord's got enough sense to know that you may have to fix a flat every once in a while. There's clothes have to be washed. There's things in this life have to be attended to. But where our fault comes in is when these second, thirds, and fourths in life become first. The Lord says, I intend to have first place. He says, my kingdom is to be first place. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I may be facing some people tonight that before you get home, you may have to fix a flat. You may have to put on fan belt. And when you get home, you may have to fix something at the house. The Lord's not in the habit of doing things like that. I'm sure the omniscient God of this universe could fix fan belts. I'm sure he could do things like that, but he does make a habit of doing it. I have a book at home where one of our pioneer Texas preachers wrote years ago. Him and his family were sort of living from hand to mouth, and they had a little crop of corn going, and they had a fence around the cornfield that a cow could breathe on and blow it over, and the tender corn was up about knee high. And this old elder wanted to take his family to an associational meeting worse than anything in the world, but they really needed to stay home to keep the cows out of the corn. So finally they decided they would just go on to the meeting and depend on the Lord to keep the cows out of the corn. They went to the meeting. When they came back, you guessed it. Their corn was eaten up. That old brother rolled in there and said that taught him a great lesson. He said he knew the God of glory could build barbed wire fences if he wanted to, but he doesn't make a habit of it. There may be some second, thirds, and fourths rise in your life before this night is out, but just remember this. God's kingdom is to be first. That's some of the ways that we neglect. The Apostle Paul wrote young Timothy, and I'll sign off here, God willing. He wrote young Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Why? He said, neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of prayer. A man who has no gift cannot neglect his gift. But here was a gospel preacher in danger of neglecting his gift. There's an individual talking to me one time that he said, I like what you preach. Said, I agree with what you preach. He said, I look at things like you Primitive Baptists do except for one thing. He said, your approach to human nature is, said, I gather from your preaching that your approach to human nature is that man is basically bad. I said, you understood me well. He said, well, I like what you preach except. He said, my approach to human nature is that man is basically good. You ever met folks like that? That's what modern psychiatry teaches. That folks are basically good. There's a little good in everybody. Modern Freudian psychiatry says everybody's basically good. There's a lot of our good friends out in the world interpret the Bible from the standpoint that folks are basically good. I want to leave you tonight with what I said to that individual. I said, if human beings are basically good, then why is it that every bad habit is hard to quit and every good habit is hard to keep up? Now, if you're basically good, you know, everybody's got a little good in them. You've heard that one. If you're basically good, then why is it that every good habit you ever picked up in your life is hard to keep up? I had a habit once upon a time, I'd wake up in the morning before I did anything else. I'd read 3 chapters of the Bible. That was a good habit. Read 3 chapters of the Bible before I ever did anything else. Just read 3 chapters of the Bible. That was a real good habit. It sort of got me in tune. It fixed my attitude. Gave me things to think about all day long. Some of the best years of my life was when I read 3 chapters of the Bible before I ever did anything else. You know what started happening? All of a sudden, preacher buddies of mine and friends of mine across this country who had never thought about calling me early in the morning would call me early in the morning. Next thing I knew, I'd get up in the morning, and I'm going to get 3 chapters of the Bible read before that phone rings, before anything happened. And first thing I knew, there was something nearly every day interfering with it. You say, well, I'm going to read 3 chapters before I go to bed tonight, or I'll read 3 in the morning. I'm going to read the Bible every day of my life. That's a good habit. There'll be something getting away with it. It'd be hard to keep up. You all good? You say, well, I'm going to walk every day. That'd be a good habit. I recommend it to anybody. You might say, well, I'm too fat. I'm going to lose weight. It won't be easy. You might say, well, I'm going to talk less. I'm going to worry less. I'm going to quit this, quit that. I'm going to quit chocolate, quit this, quit no telling what. I have some bad habits. I'm going to give them up. Every bad habit in this life you ever tried to give up is hard to give up. Anybody deny that? And I never took up a good habit in my life. Whether it was reading the Bible every day, I trying to worry less, trying to pray more, trying. If it's a good habit, neighbor, it'll be hard to keep up. Everything in the world getting away with it. If it's a good habit, it'll be uphill, I promise you. And if it's a bad habit, brother, it will be downhill, and the rails will be greased all the way to the bottom if it's a bad one. That ought to teach anybody that's got enough sense to lick a postage stamp that we are not basically good. We're basically bad. We're basically bad. That's why we latch on to bad habits. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's why our salvation is so easy to neglect.